All right, brethren, I want to look at Psalm 61 with you this morning. Brother Joe had read for us on Tuesday night's message. He read from this psalm, and I was touched by seeing Christ our King in the last few verses of the psalm, and so I knew then that I wanted to look at this psalm more closely this week, and so I did that, and I was blessed in my heart, and I'd like to bring this word to you this morning. Now, before we begin, if you look at the beginning of the psalm, where it says Psalm 61, underneath there you'll notice there are some smaller words than what's in verse 1. And in this psalm it says, it's to the chief musician upon Neginah, a psalm of David. And so this wasn't inserted by the publishers of the Bible that you're using. This was put there by the author himself, in this case, David. And that word Neginah jumped out at me because typically I'm familiar with the word Neginoth. And Neginoth is a plural form of that word. You see it in Psalm 4 or Psalm 6, for example. It says Neginoth, and it's like having the many instruments or the whole band playing that music for this psalm. And David here puts Neginah, a singular form of that word. And what it signifies to us is the very quiet and personal nature of this psalm between you and your God. It's like unplugging from the guitar from the amplifier. It's like picking up a six-string guitar, an acoustic guitar, and playing the music softly, unplugged. And so that's what this psalm is. That's the nature of the psalm. It's between you and your God. And so what I want for you as believers to reflect on the goodness of your God, who hears your prayer, who cares for you, his people, who preserves you and provides all that you need through every trial and every affliction that you go through. And so these words should comfort you, who are God's people, you people that are brought into various afflictions and trials. This should be a comfort to you, because it's not, the answer of our prayer isn't because we've done something or because we're worthy of that. It's because God will be gracious to you in his Son, Jesus Christ. So there's two parts to this prayer. There's the first four verses, which are a prayer, and then there's a break in this after the fourth verse. It says Selah. There's a break there, and then there's a second half to this psalm, and that second half rests on Christ our Savior, our intercessor. We're heard for Christ's sake. So in the beginning here of this prayer, verse 1, it reads, "Hear my prayer, O God, attend unto," or "Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer." Now, there's an unspoken need that the psalmist has here. We're not told exactly what the reason is for him to cry out or to call out upon God, yet it's an earnest request. And this is wrought in the heart of the child of God. They're pressed. They're in sorrow. They're in an affliction. They're troubled. And they're crying out to God to hear them and to help them. And understand that when believers are brought into afflictions, when we have sorrows and difficulties and trials, and we're pressed in heart and we're pressed in our spirit, know that it's because God has brought you there. God has given you the trial. All our afflictions are according to the divine appointment of Almighty Sovereign God. Nothing happens without His knowledge. Nothing happens except He wills it to come to pass, except He allows it and brings it to you for your good. And the good, the first good that we see in that is that we're driven to our God. That's a mercy. That's a grace of your God who brings things to you, who brings things into your life, who puts you into difficulties and brings you into these trappings and these difficulties for the purpose of driving you to your knees, to the throne of grace, crying out to the Lord, help me, Lord. Remember me. Lord, I need your help. I'm in great difficulty. I'm struggling, Lord, and I'm not going to make it, except you hear me, except you answer my prayer and help me, Lord. And so when you're brought into difficulties and trials and you're perplexed or brought into great distresses, that shouldn't discourage you from seeking the Lord. You who believe on Him should be encouraged to go to the Lord. You should be encouraged to go to Him and to cry out to Him, because it's for our good. It drives us to seek our God. He brings it to us for us to seek Him and to call out to Him. Our Lord was speaking to His disciples, and He gave them a parable. It's in Luke chapter 18, if you want to look at it later. And the parable was given to teach men that they ought always to pray, that they are to continue in prayer and not to faint. And it was regarding a widow and an unjust judge, meaning this was not a faithful man. This wasn't a man who believed God or trusted God, but Christ tells us that He answered the call. He answered the cry of the widow. And a widow, typically in our minds, is someone who doesn't have an advocate. She's a weak person in herself, and she has no one to take up and to defend her. And so she had to go to this unjust judge, and the Lord tells us He heard her. He finally answered her request because she continued to ask Him. And He said, well, she's wearing me out. She's tiring me, and so I'm just going to give her what she's asking for because I'm tired of hearing from her. And Christ says, and shall not God avenge His own elect, which cry day and night unto Him, though He bear long with them? In other words, God's not going to be outdone by an unjust, wicked person. He's Almighty, Sovereign God. And He's given you the trial and the burden of prayer that's on your heart according to purpose, to drive you to His throne, to cause you to feel your need of Him, to know, Lord, if you don't save me, if you don't help me, if you don't lift me up from this and draw me to yourself, I'm going to drown. I'm going to drown. I'm going to die in sorrow. And so it doesn't need to be long words. It doesn't need to be pretty words. It doesn't need to be a well thought out, organized prayer. That's not what the Lord is looking for. He's not looking for religion in you. He's looking for a broken heart. And He brings you into the sorrow to give you that broken heart and to make you cry out to Him, Lord, You're my God. And if You don't help me, I have no one. I have no one to help me, Lord. And so in that same chapter of Luke 18, we read of the Pharisee who prayed, and of the publican who prayed. The publican being a sinner, one who is well known in the community to be a sinner. And all that the publican prayed was, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And that was his prayer. And Christ said that man went down to his house justified. And that man went into the grave, into lasting, eternal place of dwelling. He went to heaven justified, justified with the Lord. And so it is that we can be religious, we can be a Pharisee, we can be law keepers and think of ourselves very highly and make lots of ornate and pretty prayers, but they do nothing for us. That Pharisee, we're told, prayed within himself. He was only heard by him. He wasn't heard by God. But that one who was broken, that one who was sorrowful, who prayed, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner," that man was heard and went home justified. And so God is faithful to bring his children into trials. He's faithful to bring us into afflictions which reveal, "Lord, I need you. I need a Savior. I can't do this. I don't have the wisdom. I don't have the strength. I don't have the ability to deliver myself. I don't even know why this has come upon me, Lord. But help me. Help me. Save me, Lord." Elihu was speaking to Job in the book of Job, and this was after Job's other friends who didn't know the truth had spoken, and Elihu said, "The hypocrites in heart heap up wrath." Why? "They cry not when God bindeth them." So he binds you. He brings you into trials and sorrows and afflictions and difficulties to cry out to him, to make you cry out to him. And so that's why you go through difficulties. That's why you go through trials. It's not because he's laying stripes on you and beating you and punishing you for sins that and for things that you've done and that you deserve. That's not why he's brought you into trial. He brings you into trial to press you, to say, "Lord, I can't do it myself. I need you. I need your grace. I need your Savior. I need your salvation." So cry unto him. Ask him for help. Ask him to answer your prayer. He's not bringing this upon you to see how stoic, how mighty, how strong, how enduring you are before you fall to your knees. That's not why he's doing it. He's not looking for you to be great in this flesh. He's looking to bring you into nothingness in yourself, to have no confidence in the flesh, to cry out to him. He's your Savior. And he tells us and is teaching us always, "Without me, ye can do nothing." John 15, verse 5. "Without me, you can do nothing." And in verse 7 of that same chapter, he shows us what is produced in that. We cry out to him. We pray to him. So that he says, "If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." You're going to cry out, and God's going to answer your prayer. And when you cry out, he teaches us to cry out in accordance with his will. So that as we're crying out, and as he's bearing long with us, he is, by his Spirit, teaching us what his will is. So that as he lifts us up and raises us up in the arms of Christ, in the embrace of Christ, we're made to see his will. To know that, you know what? I thought I needed it answered this way, but now you show me Christ. And Lord, I'm at peace. And I'm happy for how you've answered it, for the peace that you've given to me in my heart, and the comfort I have that I am Christ's. And though things in this life and in this world are chaotic and disrupted and not the way I thought they should be, yet I have peace and joy because I have fellowship with my God in his Son. And that you don't hold and count my sins against me, but for Christ's sake, you've forgiven me and healed me and given me a new heart and a desire to know you and love for you, and that you love me. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. And he brings his child to see that. So hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. He answers the prayer. And you can ask any believer, and they'll tell you, "Well, it wasn't the way I thought it should be. It wasn't the way I first thought it was going to be. And yet, he's answered my prayer, and I'm content. I'm at peace with his grace and mercy for me, for Christ's sake." Then the psalmist says in verse 2, "From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee." when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Now, as I was reading this, it seems that most commentators believe that David wrote this later in life. David was an older man when he wrote this psalm. And it was at the time when he had been driven out from Jerusalem. His own son, Absalom, who he loved, had turned on him and wanted to seize the throne and was coming in with power and a lot of people on Absalom's side, so that David knew that if he stayed there, he would be taken and put to death. And so David fled from Jerusalem. And now this is after the fact that he's returning. He's the king being returned to the throne because Absalom had been killed. But we're told in Samuel, the book of 1 Samuel, or 2nd, I forget now, but we're told it by Samuel. And in Psalm 3, for example, we know that David was tried that night. David was in great difficulty. He was worried. He didn't know if he was going to wake up the next morning or if he would be woken up by a spear being driven through his gut, or he might be taken captive and brought to Absalom and there slain before the throne that Absalom sat upon. And so he didn't know, and this is what pressed him in prayer. And he says here in the psalm, this is what I'm getting to, is that he remembers it this way. He said, from the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. David had been driven from Jerusalem. David had been driven from the temple. That's where the people of God worshiped God. That's where the sacrifices were. That's where the ordinances were. That's where the temple was and where God would meet with his people in that temple. And David was driven from that spot. And we can identify with that. When we're brought into difficulties, we're driven from that place of peace and joy and comfort. We're moved from that area of comfort that we like to be in. And when we're pushed out and we're brought into difficulties, we're troubled and we're making decisions from a place that we don't want to make decisions for. And we're confused and we're tried in that difficulty. And that's where David is. He's out in the wilderness. And that's how we feel. Lord, I'm at the end of the earth. I'm at my wit's end. I'm at the end of my rope. And I'm about to perish, Lord. And that's where David's crying from. And that's where he brings his child to cry from. Lord, I'm far removed from my comfort zone. I'm far removed from that place of peace that I'm so been with you in. And now I'm out. I'm out of sorts, Lord, and I don't know what to do. And the peace for us is that David was heard there in the wilderness. And God hears you in the wilderness. He hears you when you are at the end of everything, when you're at the end of the world. Far, far away from where you would be, where you were once comfortable and at peace and everything was well. It's not like that now. And you're troubled and you're crying out to him, and God hears you. God hears you. He hears your cry. He hears you crying out to him, Lord, help me. Lord, save me. Right? You think of that Syrophoenician mother, Lord, help me. Help me, Lord. Heal my daughter. Lord, save her. And that's where he brings you. You're not so far that God can't hear you. You're not so far away that your God does not hear your cry and your need of him. And so, trust him. Even when you're driven far away and when you have no peace or comfort, cry to him. Cry unto your Savior. He hears your cry. The psalmist says, I will cry to him when my heart is overwhelmed. Only he can help you. Only he can save you. And he says, lead me, Lord, to the rock that is higher than I. Lift me out of this trouble. You know, there's a variety of things that can drive us away. In David's case, it was his own sin. He was looking back and remembering, this is what the Lord said to me would happen. After he committed adultery with Bathsheba and put her husband Uriah to death. And so that was stinging David's conscience. He was remembering, I'm here because of my sin. I'm here because of my sin. Sometimes it's sin. Sometimes it's just to drive you to your knees. And whatever the reason, God hears the cry of his child who trusts him alone and knows, I have nothing. I can't do this. Lord, save me. Whatever reason you're there driven into the wilderness, God hears the cry of his child. And he says, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Take me to the one who is my salvation, that one who is lifted up, my glorious head, my Savior. Lead me to him. Bring me to him, because in his arms, in his presence, I have peace and comfort, even in the midst of the trial, even in the midst of sorrow. And so there's no place that we cannot reach the ear of our God for Christ's sake, for his sake and what he's done. We're told in the book of Revelation, it's in Revelation 7, it says, therefore are they before the throne of God. And that's where God's people are. You're before the throne of God, crying out to him. And he hears your prayers because they have the savor of Christ. He is the incense by which our prayers go up to the Father, and he hears them because of Christ's sacrifice, because of Christ's blood and what he's done for you. Your prayers, your cry is heard. And in Revelation 7:17, it says, for the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And so wherever you are, you're not out of earshot of the Lamb of God who provides for you, who gathers you, who feeds you, who brings you to living, refreshing waters, where he comforts you and gives you peace and aid for your troubled soul. You know, Spurgeon gives an illustration of a clergyman there in the United Kingdom. They have a place on one of their coasts. I think he's describing the Cliffs of Dover. He doesn't say it in the illustration, but he describes it as a white, chalky rock. And so you can picture those white Cliffs of Dover shooting out of the ocean. And when sailors, because they're a seafaring nation, they depended on their ships. When a ship went down off that coast, those sailors died, because even if they made it to shore, there were the cliffs, and they couldn't climb those cliffs and get out of the water till eventually they drowned. And so this clergyman took it upon himself to dig out, to carve out stairs so that when those men went down and got to that shore, they had a place, a refuge, that they could climb up those stairs and go to a room that was carved out for them until they could be saved and rescued from that spot. Christ is that room, and he gives the stairs. He's provided that ladder to that open door in heaven, which is opened by him. He is the door opened, and he's provided himself a sacrifice to put away your sin and to lift you out who are drowning in the wrath of God for your sin, to bring you up into safety. There's a verse in Song of Solomon 2:14 that says, O my dove, that art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs, let me see thy countenance, thy face. Let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. And that's what our God says to us, to draw us to himself, and that's what we cry out to him, Lord, meet me there. Bring me to that rock, to that cleft of the rock. Lift me out of the waters of wrath and trouble and difficulties, because I'm going to drown, Lord. Save me. Bring me up those stairs to yourself and comfort me. Save me, Lord. Receive me. For thou let me hear thy sweet voice and see thy sweet face. And so this prayer, lead me to the rock that is higher than I, is given to you, the children of God, who trust him and have faith in him. It's given to you in grace to move you to cry to him, to take your cares before the throne of God and to cast them before him. And he tells us, because he careth for you. And so you're brought into difficulties. You're brought to cry out because he cares for you and wants to hear your cry, is happy to hear your cry. He's not troubled. He's not tired or wearied. He's bringing you to cry out to him that you might know him and discover the grace of God in Christ once and again. He says, verse 3, for thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. And what he's saying there is, I'm remembering those past deliverances. I'm reflecting on all those times that you provided for me, Lord. And so I know that you shall provide again in Christ. I know where to come now. You've taught me where to come. You've taught me to come to you. And you showed me that you are salvation. And so Christ silences the accuser of our conscience, the accuser that comes against us, that points out all our sins, all our failings, all our foolishness, all the things that we've done that we think has brought us there. And Christ silences those and says, don't listen to that. You listen to me. You look to me. I'm your salvation. I'm your comfort. I'm your peace. I'm your all. Christ has made all to his child. Now, there's a certainty here from verse 3, 4, and 5. The psalmist says, thou hast been a shelter for me. Verse 4, he says, I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. The tabernacle is Christ. We abide in Christ ever because he has put us in him. He says, I will trust in the covert of thy wings. Christ, our salvation, is the covert that God has sent, that God has provided to justify us by the righteousness of Christ. We're not justified by our works. We're not justified because we're good people. We're not justified because we have done something to earn God's favor. We're justified for Christ's sake. And Christ came to save sinners, of whom we are brought to see and know, I'm the chief. I'm the guilty one. I'm the one who's offended, holy God. Lord, save me. Remember me for Christ's sake. Don't look on my works. Don't look on my righteousness. Take me, receive me in Christ's righteousness. Receive me in his blood, which was shed for sinners, for his people, to put away their sin. And we cry out to him because he regenerates us by his spirit of grace. That's why you cry out to him, because he's given you a new birth in his son. And so he says in Romans 10:11, the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. You shall never be ashamed trusting in Christ. You that trust in your own righteousness, you will be ashamed. But you that trust in Christ shall never be ashamed. Rest in him. And he says, for thou, O God, hast heard my vows. My vows are the promise of God made to me in Christ. In Christ. It's what he's established in the covenant of grace by his blood. So that now I come to him, wanting to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And so in my Lord, my Savior, his Christ, thou hast given me the heritage, or the inheritance of the saints in light, those that fear thy name. Now, I had mentioned that at the end of verse 4, It has a break, and it has that word selah, which we believe to mean rest. There's a rest there. There's a pause in that song. And the psalmist put it there very appropriately, because really, verses 1 through 4 is the cry of the burdened child of God. We're crying out to him, crying out, Lord, save me, have mercy on me. And verses 5 through 8 are actually the intercessory prayer of your King, of your Savior, of him who sits at the right hand of the throne of God, being received of him, having done all the work to put away your sin, having done everything to make you his own and to reconcile you to holy God. It's for his sake, for his intercessory prayer, that we are heard and that God receives us for Christ's sake. And so let's look at this real quickly. I won't be long. In verses 5 through 8, it's as if he says, hear them, Father, for thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. These are my people, Father, whom you gave to me before the foundation of the world. And I came and paid my vows to be their surety, their substitute, to put away their sin, to make them righteous in my blood. Lord, hear them, because I've paid the vows. I've paid the price for them, and they're mine. They're mine. Christ pleased the Father well in everything. When he came, he did all the will of the Father and came as our propitiation to turn the wrath of God away from us, where we were drowning in that sea of wrath, and he lifted us up and took our place, and he bore the wrath of God for us. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows, my obedience, Christ says, and they're my regenerated souls. They live in me. They're hid in me. They're mine and reconciled to you. Hebrews 5:7 says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. So even now, seated on the throne on the right hand of God, he pleads for you, his people. You shall never be lost. You shall never be destroyed. You have no fear of the second death, because you have been made a partaker of the first resurrection when he gave you his spirit, because he paid for your sins and he sent you his spirit to give you life, to regenerate you, to create you in the image of his darling son. And he says, thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. Christ is your eternal advocate, your eternal intercessor. That's never changing. You have an eternal Savior, and so you are eternally saved, and that shall never change, never change. God hears you always for Christ's sake. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And so Peter says this, 2 Peter 1:19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Though you are in darkness now, cry to him for help. He sent it to drive you to your knees, to drive you to the throne, to cast your cares before him, because he careth for you. Amen.